You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Please take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 34. Pastor got me up early tonight. I was only going to preach about 20 minutes, but now I can preach about an hour. It's going to be great. Happy 4th of July. I love America. Land of the free and home of the brave.
Yep.
She definitely has her problems, but still the greatest country on earth. And I know that we have celebration planned for after the service tonight, so I'll preach fast, you listen fast, and we'll get to the food and the games and the festivities. Genesis chapter 34 is where we'll begin tonight. We're going to take a quick look and do a Bible study on two different men, two different brothers named Simeon and Levi. And of course, we know that Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob had several wives. One of them was named Leah. Leah bore to Jacob six of the 12 sons. Simeon and Levi were two of those six, two brothers, but Leah also bore unto Jacob a daughter named Dinah. She was the sister of Simeon and Levi. And the Bible says that when Jacob left his father-in-law Laban there in the region of Haran, that he came to Israel, the promised land, settled there. The Bible says that one morning Dinah decided to go out and see the daughters of the land. And when she did, she went to a Hivite city where there was a man by the name of Hamor who was the king. Hamor had a son named Shechem. And when Shechem saw Dinah, the Bible says he took her and defiled her. Well, Dinah's two brothers, Simeon and Levi, decided that they would take matters into their own hands and seek vengeance. So let's take a look here at Genesis chapter 34. Begin reading here in verse 25, in the middle of verse 25, Genesis 34. And it says here that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. I want you to notice the sin of Simeon and Levi, taking matters into their own hand. They were cruel. They had anger. They had wrath. They had violence. They massacred all of the men and spoiled the city. And that is their sin. But the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Now let me just say this so we're all clear. This particular situation and story was after the fact, not during the act. Every human being has a God-given right to protect themselves and to defend themselves. Every man has a moral duty and obligation to protect his family. I'm saying all this for Brother Poussin's sake, he's a little weak in this area of security. But this was after the fact. Vengeance is the Lord. Simeon and Levi perhaps were trying to do a right thing, but they did it in the wrong way. That is their sin. But now I want you to notice their punishment. Let's turn a few pages over to Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is getting ready to depart. He's getting ready to die, and he sort of pronounces a prophecy and a blessing upon his 12 sons here in Genesis chapter 49. But what is interesting is what he says about his two sons, Simeon and Levi. Notice here, Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi, Jacob is talking, are brethren, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitations. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So we see their sin. They were cruel. They were violent. They had wrath. They had anger. And now we see that their punishment, Jacob says, you will be divided and you will be scattered throughout Israel. That was their punishment, their curse, if you will. But now, church, I want you to notice their legacy. Their legacy. Let's begin with Simeon. This legacy is not only for Simeon, but for his descendants as well. First of all, when we study the Old Testament, we see the legacy of Simeon. First of all, they did not have their own land. When God divided the land of Israel amongst the 12 tribes, Simeon did not get their own land. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 19. Now, let me say this. We're going to look at lots of scripture tonight. And I know that's okay because the Great North Valley Baptist Church loves the old Bible.
Amen.
But if I sense that you're getting bored looking at scripture, I'm going to call Peter up to the platform and together we're going to sing a duet. And I can assure you that would be very painful. So don't get bored looking at lots of scripture. Joshua chapter 19. Notice what it says here in verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. You see, they didn't get their own land. They literally had to borrow or rent land from the tribe of Judah. The Simeonite inheritance was within the borders and boundaries of Judah's territory. They didn't get their own land. The curse was they would be divided and scattered. That's part of their legacy. Secondly, concerning their legacy, we see a great reduction in numbers. A great reduction in numbers. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers 1. As you're turning there, Moses decides to do a census for the nation of Israel. He wants to number all of the males 20 years old and older. And we see this first census here in Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1, let's notice here, verse 23. Good to hear the pages rustling. Verse 23, those that were numbered of them, talking about Simeon, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300. 59,000. All of the males, 20 years old and older. That's a pretty good number. That's pretty large. That's not too shabby. But now, let's just turn a few pages over to chapter 26. Moses decides to do a second census. And we see the second census in chapter 26. And by the way, this is just 40 years from chapter 1. This is just 40 years from the first census. Let's see how Simeon is doing. Numbers chapter 26, verse 14. These are the families of the Simeonites, 20 and 2,200. It went from 59,000 to 22,000. A reduction of 37,000, a reduction of 67% of the tribe of Simeon in 40 short years. A huge reduction in numbers. That's their legacy. They didn't have their own land, number one. They had this great reduction in numbers. And now when we get to Numbers chapter 26, they're the smallest of the 12 tribes. But thirdly, notice their legacy. They were passed over entirely in the last blessing of Moses. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Moses, like Jacob, when he was getting ready to die, decides once again to do sort of a blessing for the 12 tribes of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 33 contains this last blessing of Moses. And notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. If we had time, we would read this entire chapter, and we will not for the sake of time, but you can read throughout chapter 33 as he begins to list and talk about tribe after tribe after tribe and blesses those tribes. But you will notice that one tribe is absent. Simeon is nowhere to be found in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Simeon did not receive the last blessing of Moses. Why is that? That's part of their legacy. Because of their sin and because of their punishment, this is part of their legacy. We notice that the identity of Simeon, the Simeonites, was ultimately absorbed into Judah, and they were relegated to obscurity. That's their legacy, to be relegated to obscurity. Church, let me say this, actions have consequences. We know that. Negative actions have negative consequences. And let me say this, your actions and the consequences associated with those actions don't only simply affect you, but they can affect others. And our actions can affect our family members. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that my family will not be punished for my sin. They're not going to receive judgment and condemnation by God for my sin. But the Bible also makes it very clear that my family can and will suffer the consequences of my sin and of my negative action. By the way, it might not come immediately. This legacy of Simeon that we've looked at, this idea that they didn't have their own land and they were skipped over, this last blessing of Moses, this great reduction in numbers, this was 300 years after the sin of Simeon. We don't need to turn there. Galatians 6:7. We know it by heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is Simeon's legacy, a very negative legacy. What about Levi? Well, Levi, did they engage in the same sin as Simeon? They did. The cruelty and the violence and the anger and the wrath. Did they have the same judgment and condemnation and curse placed upon them? Yeah, they did. They did. So I would assume that they would have the same legacy as Simeon, wouldn't you? So now let's take a look at Levi's legacy. Let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Of course, we already know that the legacy of Levi is vastly different than that of Simeon. We already know Simeon, no one really knows about Simeon, relegated to obscurity, but we all know about the tribe of Levi. Numbers chapter 16, we can look at several verses throughout the Old Testament concerning the legacy of Levi. But let's just look here at verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee." This is the legacy of Levi. The tribe of Levi was selected, elected, chosen, appointed by God to serve God in the tabernacle and in the temple. Pastor always says so many times that if we draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh unto us. And here we see the tribe of Levi is really the tribe that's nearest to God. That's their legacy. Well, I'm confused because they had the same sin. I'm confused because they had the same punishment and curse as Simeon. Why is their legacy so vastly different? Well, theologians believe that the key is found in Exodus chapter 32. You're listening well. Exodus chapter 32. Well, in Exodus, we know that Moses went on top of Mount Sinai to meet with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Unfortunately, when he came down off the mount, Aaron was leading the nation of Israel into wickedness and debauchery. And here we find in Numbers chapter 32, let's pick up reading here in verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Verse 28, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. The reason that the legacy of Levi is so vastly different, they made good decisions. Amen. They repented. And aren't you glad that God is a God of a second chance? And God is a God of a third chance? And God is a God of a fourth chance? As a matter of fact, maybe it's good just simply to say, God is a God of another chance. God is a God of another chance. And we clearly see this with the tribe of Levi. They started making good decisions. God can still use you when you sin, when you mess up. You can still be blessed by God and have God's blessing upon your life. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 33. Remember that last blessing of Moses? Remember how the tribe of Simeon is not even listed? I wonder what Moses said about Levi. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Once again, we're looking at lots of scripture. Thank you. We'll begin reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8. And of Levi, he said, and we'll skip down to verse 11. So now Moses is talking about Levi. He says, bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. That was the blessing that God gave the tribe of Levi. God turned the curse into a blessing. Bless his substance. Accept his work. Why? Because God is a God of another chance. Now, let me say this. This is a wonderful biblical principle that we should not misuse and abuse. We shouldn't use the fact that God is a God of another chance as a get out of jail free card, as a free license to sin. Let me say this. That even though God is a God of another chance, many times, most times, we still suffer the consequences of our action. Remember, the curse upon Levi is they would be divided and scattered. They still suffered that consequence. As a matter of fact, did Levi get their own section of land inheritance in Israel? No, God gave them several different cities scattered throughout Israel because that was the consequence of their action. Say, wonderful, Brother Oxenine, this Old Testament theology. Last time I checked, we live in the New Testament, the church age. Does this biblical principle, the fact that God is a God of another chance, apply today? Oh, absolutely. First of all we have to do is look at Peter. You remember Peter who denied Christ three times? And then shortly thereafter, God used him in a mighty way to open the gospel door to both Jew and Gentile. Why is that? Because God is a God of another chance. Peter got it right. Peter repented, and he made good decisions. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Most of us have this memorized, a very familiar passage. Once again, 1 John chapter 1. It's a powerful verse to realize and to teach that God is a God of another chance even today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Once again, many of us have it memorized. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a God of another chance. We've got to confess, we've got to get it right, we've got to repent, but God is faithful. He will forgive, and he will cleanse us. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, isn't this talking about salvation? No, it's talking to the believer. This is a verse dealing with sanctification. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. John says, my little children, that's who he's writing to, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why is God a God of another chance? Why is God such a merciful, forgiving, long-suffering God? If you're saved tonight, you have an advocate. And that advocate is constantly pleading for you. Amen. I'm glad that Jesus is my advocate. Of course, this principle is sort of a principle that we've been looking at on an individual basis. But what about a national basis? Is God the God of another chance when it comes to nations? Well, you've listened well. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. This will be the last verse we'll look at tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Here we see God speaking to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11, not on an individual basis or a tribal basis, but on a national level. And notice what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. God says to the nation of Israel, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." So here we find this biblical principle that God set before the nation of Israel: a blessing if you obey, and a curse if you disobey. Well, would that apply today to America? Well, I would say yes, because this particular verse reveals the mind of God, and I would argue that this principle is rooted in the unchanging moral nature of God. God's moral nature is immutable. God does not change when it comes to his nature, and this principle is rooted in that unchanging moral nature. God sets before us as America a blessing and a curse. I don't think anyone would disagree with the fact that God has blessed America. God's hand of blessing has been upon our country. The question is why? Well, if we look at the founding of our country, if we take a look at our founding fathers, they were Christian men who established this country on biblical Christian principles.
Amen.
Now, some people would try to argue against that, and I would simply say, well, how do we know what philosophical, ideological, religious systems influenced the thinking of our founding fathers? How would we know that? Well, two men many years ago asked that same question and decided to answer it. They said it was very easy to determine what systems influenced the thinking of our founding fathers. All we have to look at is what they quoted and what they cited. So they collected all of the political content that our founding fathers wrote and spoke, and went through all of that political content, pulling out the quotes and the citations. Guess what the number one quoted source was by the founding fathers? The Bible.
Amen.
Particularly the book of Deuteronomy.
Amen.
The Bible is the most often quoted source of our founding fathers. She made some good decisions, and God blessed America as a result. George Washington is sort of the poster child, the quintessential example of the founding fathers, right? And some people want to label George Washington as a deist at best. A deist believes that God created, but then withdrew himself and no longer intervenes in the affairs of man. So there's no prayer, there's no Bible, there's no salvation. God simply does not intervene with man at all. Well, I wonder, was George Washington a deist? Well, let's look at what George Washington said. I like this quote. He said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, to humbly implore his protection and favor, to beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions." That sounds like a Christian man to me, not a deist. Now let me say this, I don't want to overstate it. The founding fathers were not independent fundamental Baptists, okay? So let's not overstate it. But they certainly were not atheist, agnostic, or deist. They were Christian men. Pastor, I don't know, I'm sure you remember this. I remember when I was a little boy. It was strange, because one year when I was a boy, and maybe they did things differently in other states, but in North Carolina, when I was a boy, there was one year that everywhere we would go, they would have these 50-gallon drums that had Bibles, paper Bibles in them. You go to the grocery store, they were there free. You can take one. Go to the public library, they were there free. You would go to the post office, they were there free. Anyone could take these paper Bibles. And I was confused why that was. Years later, I found out that in 1982, Congress of the United States made a law making 1983 the year of the Bible. The year of the Bible, 1983. Can you imagine today, Brother Manley, our Congress making 2025 the year of the Bible? Could you imagine if someone in Congress even suggested liberal progressive heads would explode everywhere. Listen to part of the law that was made in 1982, making 83 the year of the Bible. It said this: "The Bible has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a blessed nation and is the rock on which our republic rests." Republic, not democracy.
Amen.
"There is a national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures."
Amen.
Ronald Reagan was the president then, and he made this statement. Easy, Brother Shilton. Don't shed a lot of tears. Now, easy. Ronald Reagan said this about the Bible: "Inside its pages lie all the answers to all the problems that man has ever known." Can you imagine a president today making that statement? Can you imagine Congress today passing this law? Unfortunately, America's made a lot of bad decisions. Unfortunately, America has cast off holiness and righteousness in the last couple of decades. But you know what? God is a God of another chance.
Amen.
There is hope. All that needs to take place is a revival and some repentance and making some good decisions and turning back to God. God is a God of another chance. That long-suffering, that merciful, gracious God is a God of another chance. And not only can we apply this in our own lives, individual, since we all fall short, we all sin, but we can also apply this for our country. There is hope for America because God is a God of another chance. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. We are grateful for your long suffering. We're all grateful for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I do pray that on an individual basis, as well as our nation and our country, we would do our very best to turn back to thee. We would do our very best to repent, to make good choices, to make good decisions, to live godly and holy lives. May we do our very best to please you and always bring a smile to your face. May we love you more than we love worldly pleasures and sinful desires. May we always put you first in our lives. We pray for our country. We pray for wisdom and guidance and help and direction. We pray, Lord, that your will be done. In your name we do pray.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.